Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for saving Patricia and saving thousands and thousands of people over time, and you're still not through yet. We thank you, Lord, that you're long-suffering. You're not willing that any should perish. So I would, too, pray. Is anyone sitting here today or will see this message online, whatever, Lord, I pray they would cry out to you and be saved today. For those who are believers, I pray, God, that we would seek you deeper and you would show us anything that's hindering our walk with you, that we would experience you deeper and ultimately to bring you glory and honor for which we are created to do. We thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy and your long-suffering and your patient with us. And we're all sheep. We all go astray, left to ourselves. But so I pray today, heal the brokenhearted. Help those, Lord, who are so anxious and fearful today, and they're believers and they're doubting your word. I pray today you would strengthen them today. We'd walk out here with our eyes looked to heaven and to the rock that is higher than I. And the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And we wouldn't be controlled by the circumstances of this life that are fleeting, and everything we see with our eyes is going to be gone anyway. So God, I pray you calm our hearts, do the surgery you need to do, that we may praise you and not complain, but that the joy would overflow from our lips and our lives, and we would look to be your ambassadors. So Father, please help us today. Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this series, Knowing Jesus and Letting Him Be Known, and I'm looking at what does seeking God involve, and we spent a lot of time on it. I'm just going to review real quick. It involves priority. David said in Psalm 63, he said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." So that word early means dawn. So it's going to take some effort. Listen, you're saved. If you're saved today, you're saved by God's grace. But if you want to really get to know him and let him live through you, you're going to have to seek him. You're going to have to cry out to him. You're going to get into his word. He's going to change you to be more like Christ. It's all his work. Right? Early will I seek thee. So it takes priority. The second we said, it takes passion. And Psalm 42 verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." So there's that passion. And then the third thing we looked at is purpose. We are created to bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11. Remember John Piper said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." So as we seek him every day, right, he fills us up. We yield more to the Holy Spirit, and then we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. That's what everyone's looking for, even as a believer. And then from that comes what? We yield to the Spirit more. We're going to glorify God for which we are created. Right? So if we're not glorifying God, you got to back up to the root cause, and it's because we're not seeking him to live through us. Do you understand? So this is not works at all. I'm only asking you to do one thing, seek God like never before. And that's, it's going to take priority, it's going to take passion, it's going to take that purpose. So last week we started on what is the process of or experience as we seek him. And the first one is examination. And I have Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It says, "Search me," means examine me, O God, "and know my heart, try me," or test me, "and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked," it means sorrow because of sin, in me, "and lead me in the way of everlasting." So we must ask God to examine us and what's hindering us with this deeper walk. Now we know, according to that psalm, and I'm not going to go back and read it, in verse 1 it says, God already is searching you, so he already knows. But this crazy thing is that we have to invite him in because we still have a freedom of will. We as Christians can still do whatever we want to do. Right? We still can. We still can choose to sin if we want to. I mean, it's foolishness, but left to ourselves, we'll all go that way. It's only by God's grace that we don't, right? So we're seeking him, and as we're seeking him, he's starting to reveal to us those things that are hindering or draining the power, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in our life. Do you ever leave your car light on overnight? Or your lights, and you go out in the morning, you go start the car, and it's not going to start because the The power has been drained. But sometimes it requires God to examine us, because we all think sometimes we're so spiritual. Now, let me back up for a second, because there's some people that beat themselves up so much. You know, they're always beating themselves up. I'm no good Christian. I'm an ogre Christian. I try to get them out of that and say, look what you have in Jesus, man. Your position in Christ is everything, right? But then sometimes we have this pride. We have all this stuff in us, but we can't really see it. So we got to get a, quote, expert. I had a car one time and had a short in it, and it was out of my league. I don't know where that short was. I remember my son Paul, when he went to mechanic school at Gateway, he said the professor would put a short in the car and they'd have to go find it. So you need an expert. So we need to ask God to examine us to find those shorts that is draining the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? See, that's why we need God to examine us, right? Another great verse is Deuteronomy 11:16. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So, you know, a great prayer every day to pray is this. Lord, is there anything between me and you? Is there any attitude, motive, desire, anything? I pray it every morning. And then just be quiet. And then things come up. You know, yeah, a little bitterness I have towards Omar, towards my wife, my husband, whatever, people at work, whatever it is, this guilt of something. Something comes up, and that's where you confess it and you give it over to God. But if you don't do that, you're going to carry that all day long. And you may be, even as a Christian, just struggling with anxiety and fear. And God doesn't want us to live like that. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, right? So that's why we have to be casting all of those things over. God's looking for any person that will seek him with a humble heart. I love this verse. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and saveth such as a contrite or a crushed spirit. So God already knows what's draining us, what's hindering us, but we got to invite him in. And this is the beginning stage of revival in your life. If you sit and you say, as a believer, you know, the problem in my life is this person, this situation, that person, you're off base. It starts with you and God. And it starts with examination. And then it goes to, and this is where we were last week, is this extraction of sins and substitutes. I like the word substitutes. So it's, God's going to examine us. Okay, he's going to point out, okay, there's the sins, there's the substitutes of me. You know what? When we get stressed out, if we don't run to God, we run to different things. And we're all different. We run to different things. It could be food. It could be complaining. It could be to alcohol, drugs, cigarettes. It could be all sorts of things in our life. You know, sometimes people will put other people down so they feel good, but that just turns the gravel in your mouth. See, all those things, you got to figure out, and I know what my tendencies would be, and I got to catch myself, and you got to cry unto God. The other day, I was traveling, you know, in my truck, and I started thinking, I was like, nope, Lord, I just give this over to you. I just caught, you got to catch yourself. The other day, Dave was here praying, and he told me, he says, Pastor, God's changing my life. He says, I used to wake up complaining, miserable. He says, ever since I started praying, giving things over to God, I wake up just singing, you know, K-Love songs, and I just says praising God. He says, I wasn't doing that before. I feel like I'm getting revived. And only one thing he started to do, he just started calling unto God. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, we read this last week, and this is kind of where we left off, so I just want to start with these two verses and then progress here. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, it means put away, every weight, and it's ankos, it's a burden or a mass. It's not necessarily sin, it's not sin, but it's something that's draining your life as a Christian. Now, don't think it's like, I just got to get rid of a person. Oh, if I just get rid of that person, I won't. No, no, I'm not talking about that. It's talking about from within, how you're handling that. It could be distractions in your life away from God. And then it says, the sin which does easily beset us, the thing that entangles you. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, right, the chief leader, and the finisher, or the completer of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. What was that? Your soul. He saw your soul. He says, I'm going to endure this for your soul and to receive glory again with the Father. He says, endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So through the blood of Jesus, positionally, we go one time to him. You know, and I say this because there's a person we were talking to, Linda and I, and he says, I pray that prayer every day. I ask Jesus to save me every day. It's only one time. But you do have to understand some things. Because people say to me, oh, I prayed that little prayer like 20 years ago. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. And they're not even living for God at all. Somebody said, hey, just pray this little prayer. I'm very careful of doing that. I don't say at the end, just pray this little prayer. I've seen that happen, and I talk to people afterward and say, I don't believe Jesus is God. I mean, right? And they just pray this little prayer. They think they're saved. Right? You got to understand that Jesus is God. He is the Redeemer. What do you need a Savior for if you don't see yourself? See, this is where you have to see yourself as a sinner going to hell in order to say, I need a Savior. It's not a Savior for your problem at that moment. I remember my father-in-law, you know, he quote, got saved, but he didn't really get saved. When he lost his job as a VP, he lost a really big job. And then he went, he accepted Jesus, but then he got his job back. He said, I don't need Jesus. I got my job now. That's not true salvation. Eventually, he ended up truly gotten, he got saved, and his life changed. He's with the Lord now. So you understand, he's God, he's the Savior, and then he died, resurrected, he's alive. And you're going to trust only in him, nothing else, no works attached to it. I've been talking to some Catholics, and I grew up as a Catholic. And they believe infant baptism, confirmation, communion, we call the sacraments of grace. If you do those things, it's adding grace to you. No, they're works. That's not grace. Grace is unearned. You have to trust in Jesus only and not about Jesus. I was talking to a guy this week. He said, yeah, I believe Jesus did this, this, and this. I said, the demons believe that and they tremble. I said, you got to trust on him only, not just about him. So please, you do that one time, and then what happens is positionally, all your sin goes on Jesus and all his righteousness goes on you, and that's why you're going to heaven. And that's it. So this week, I was praying. It was here Friday morning. I was praying, and everyone kind of left early. So I was here, and I said, you know what? I'm going to finish praying later on for all the people in the church. I try to pray for you every day. And so, and then I usually walk around a block. I just go from one block to the next. I walk around it for a week, and then I go to the next one, and I pray. I'm meeting more and more people. It's awesome. I encourage you to do that in your neighborhood. Go around and you see your neighbor. Hey, what's your name? Hey, I live right down the street. Joe, I'm going to start praying for you every day. Don't say that if you're not going to, though. I write their name down and just start praying for them. Now I'm starting to see the people repeatedly. Hey, I'm praying for you. Who doesn't want to be prayed for? So I'm going to leave early, and I'm going to go. I said, I'll pray at home. I'll pray for the rest of the people. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, you stay here, and you finish praying for everybody. And then I want you to walk around that block. So long story short, I did that. And then I had to go get some loom down at the compost. So I had to throw some on my grass. And so I changed my clothes. I had some these old clothes on. I go out the door. I lock the door, and there's a guy getting out of his car and coming near me, and he goes, oh, are you the maintenance guy here at the church? It's so funny because I remember George Martin. Some of you know George Martin. When he first came here, I had all this paint all over me. I was painting. He goes, oh, you're the painter? Where's the pastor? I said, you're looking at him. So I told the guy, it's so funny. This week I was down the green. I was witnessing this lady, and she goes to me, you don't look like a pastor. And I said to her, what does a pastor look like? Anyway, So he comes in and I show him the place. As soon as they all walk in, they go, wow, I didn't know this place was so big. And just shared him around, and I sat him down, make a long story short. I shared the gospel with him, and he professed Christ. He struggled with, he thought God was weighing the good and the bad, and the good outweighed the bad, amen. And I showed him at the end, works ain't going to get saved. And he goes, I get it now. And some of these people are going to certain churches that don't preach the gospel. And I don't tell anybody to get out of a church unless they're not preaching the gospel. Then get out of there. Go to a church that preaches the gospel. Even if it's not this one. Go, we're going to teach you the word. So it's not a social club. But listen, as Christians, we still have substitutes. Nothing beats the real thing. And so I want you to pray about that. Lord, is there a substitute in my life that I'm going to when I'm stressed out? Am I going to? No pill's going to give you peace. No bottle's going to give you peace. Right? Someone else can't give you that peace. If they just changed, man, I would have peace. Peace only comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go to Genesis 22. He's like, Pastor, you didn't even get to, I showed a bunch of verses, right? We're going to go to Genesis 22 now. So God wants us to enjoy this inner peace, this inner joy, this deep unconditional love, and we experience that as we get to know him. We know it, yeah, he tells us we can have that, but to experience that is a whole nother thing. And so God wants to test us to see who's in first place. Is it me? So he does this with Abraham. Now, Genesis 22. Now, let me set the scene for you if you don't know the scene. The chapter before, he sent Ishmael away. Now, he was born out of a slave woman, right? Now, you'll see in a minute, it says that his only son in verse 2. And I'm going to read it in a second. And some of you go, wait, that's not true. The Bible's not true. No. In legal status, Isaac was the only one. Ishmael was born of a slave woman. He was really not legally his son as far as the inheritance. Unless he went publicly and declared that, then he could become that. But he wasn't. It was through Isaac that the seed would come. Isaac was the inheritance, right? So don't be thrown off by that. So understand this as a dad. You just gave up your kid. Because a lot of people want to just throw out Ishmael and, you know, well, he was bad and all that stuff. But I just wanted you to be a human being for a second. You just got rid of your other kid. Now God's going to tell you to do something with the only son you have that's legal status right here. Now think of that as we read this now, all right? All right, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt, it means test or trying. We know God tempts no man to sin. We see that in James. Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only, again, legal sense, status, son Isaac. And remember, he had Isaac when, how old was he? He was 100 years old, right? He was promised at 75. He had to wait 25 years for the promise. Hey, don't be impatient with God. If he promised in his word, he's going to come through. All right? And he says, whom thou lovest. Now, it's the first time the word love is used in the Bible. He says, Isaac, I know you love Isaac so much. Well, let's see if you love me more. Now, in that culture, they would sacrifice babies. But not the godly. God never intended that. This was just a test. Right? He says, get thee into the land of Moriah. And that would be where the temple eventually would be in Jerusalem, would be built. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell of thee. It's interesting how in the beginning, if you go back to Genesis 11, he said, Abraham, get up and go, and I'm going to show you where I'm going to send you. I mean, what if God said that to you? Pack all your stuff today. Just get in your car, start driving on 95, and I'll let you know. He says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. Now, Isaac's probably, they differ on how old he is, but they say maybe in his 20s, maybe 30s. So he's not a teenager. He's old enough. He's a young man. He understands this process of sacrifices. He clave the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and went into the place which God had told him. So he obeyed him. Then on the third day, it was about 50, did a little geography, it was about 50 miles away. The average person traveled about 20 miles a day. You know, like we have cars today, right? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. That's the number one thing we should be doing, is worship God. And come again to you. Oh, he had this dilemma in his heart. Listen, you want me to go sacrifice my son? But yet you said through this son would be the seed where all the blessings would come, the Messiah would come. Now think about that in your own life. You think, oh, I got this problem here. How in the world am I going to, how's this going to happen? You better go to the Word of God and what it promises and don't go off of that. He could have said, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to give my only son. The pagans do this. And Abraham said unto his young men, right? We're going to come back again to you. So he either believed that if he killed him, God was going to raise him from the dead. He said, we're coming back. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He's like, I know the drill here, Dad. But I don't see any offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And of course, that would eventually be Jesus Christ, right? For a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Another thing I see here. Now, Isaac is a type of Christ. But understand, all types eventually break down because he didn't end up dying, but Jesus did, okay? But it doesn't say that he struggled. Dad, what are you doing? Are you crazy? I mean, what you have done? He had faith too. He obeyed his father. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord, most think this is a theophany, it's Christ himself, called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon that lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now, here it is, I know that thou fearest. It's Yahweh, it means reverence, worship God. So you put me first, you love me more. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And that's Jesus, right? Instead of us, he went, right? And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, right? The idea is Lord sees and the Lord will provide. If you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Paul said, he staggered not by unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's a great verse. I'm going to get to Hebrews a little bit. See, when we struggle and we doubt God, we're ultimately not going to bring him glory. So Abraham believed. He was strong in faith, said, even if I killed him, God's going to raise him from the dead. I believe the promise through him is the seed. See? Strong faith. Now, some things in your life, you're going to have to stand up and do what the Bible says by faith. And you say, it doesn't make sense. But you're going to have to obey our Father. So please, anything you know in your life that is going to draw you away from what the Word says, even though that makes more sense, don't do it. Don't do it. So God wants to remove all the Isaacs out of our life. So I want you to think yourself, what are the Isaacs in my life? What do I love more than God? Is it people? Is it my kids? Is it my job? Is it possessions? Is it whatever? I don't know. What is it that you love more than God? Is it Isaac? Because he will test you. But if you come and say, Lord, it's all yours, surrender. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. What's really surrender? This is total surrender here. You know, in this past week, probably over the summer, a couple weeks ago, I cleared out my garage. But all summer long, I had this refrigerator, there's beds, there's things, and I couldn't get to certain places. They were blocked. I couldn't get to part of the garage. And normally my garage is very organized. So what's blocking you to God? Oh, you know him, you're saved. I'm not saying that. But is he living completely through us? So is it bitterness? Is it guilt? Is it sin? Is it weights? Is it longing for others? Is having some possession? Kenny Smith and I were talking the other day. We were praying here. And one of the desires that we both had was we wanted a Corvette like in the 70s. We wanted to have one of those Corvettes. And then we were praying here together. We were talking. It's like, you know, I don't even care about that Corvette case. I don't care about that Corvette anymore either. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm just saying it's like, what will you do to seek after something you want? Let's just make that to God. And the Bible says, you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you desires of your heart. Sometimes he's going to give you those, but they can't be before it. And you say, okay, I don't have time. You know, people are saying to me, I don't have time to spend with God. You know, I read the Bible every once, you know, every couple weeks or once a week. I only pray once in a while. I'm like, are you, and you want to have a close walk with God? It ain't happening. You're going to be controlled by the world. You're going to have so much anxiety about going to work, of this, why I got to do this, how am I going to pay the bills? You're going to be thinking that all the time. We're going to be living like a lost person that doesn't know God. And God doesn't want that. So let's really begin to worship the Creator instead of the creation. Right? Now this process of examining and God extracting, it hurts. It hurts. Right? Say, I don't know if you ever had an infected tooth so bad that they got to extract that tooth out. I mean, there's a lot of pain, but once it's out, then you can heal. If you ever popped your shoulder out, hey, by the way, I'm an ex-physical therapist. Don't take a little baby and swing them around like this and like this. Please don't do that. Your shoulder is not like your hip. Your hip goes into a socket. The only thing holding your shoulders is muscles and tendons, some ligaments. You could pull that kid's arm right out of the socket. So don't do that anymore. When I see that, I want to run up and say, could you stop doing that? Because one out of 100, it's going to pop out, okay? You ever have your shoulder go out, but when somebody pops it back in, it hurts, but then, oh. It's like an affected wound. When God digs, it hurts to dig out, but then it can heal. So you got to let God extract that. It's very important. Great book, A.W. Tozer, you can read anything on him, The Pursuit of God. He said this, he's talking about this this pace of Christianity today. And he says, the idea of cultivation and exercise, so he has this idea that spending time with God and giving him a lot of time, it's like, it's foreign today, he says, so dear to the saints of old. Has no place in our total religious picture now, he says. It is too slow. It's too common. We now demand glamour, a fast-flowing dramatic action. A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of a slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. He says, we have been trying to apply machine-age methods to our relationship with God. He says, we read our chapter. We have our short devotion. We rush away. You know, we read the Daily Bread for a second. I'm just adding that. Hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story by a religious adventurer. He says, the tragic results of the spirit are all about us. Shallow lives, hollow religious philosophies, the preponderance of the element of fun in gospel meetings. The glorification of men, trusting religious externalities, quasi-religious fellowships, salesmen's methods. He's saying, like, oh, we're going to market Christianity now. How can we get the most people? I get those books all the time. How to grow your church. He says, the mistaking of dynamic personality for the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, these are symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. He goes on to say this, it will require a determined heart more than a little courage to wrench ourselves loose from the grips of our times and return to biblical ways. He says, but it can be done. Every now and then in the past, Christians have had to do it. History has recorded several large-scale returns to men such as Francis, Martin Luther, George Fox. He says, unfortunately, and he wrote this back in the early 1900s. Well, actually, he lived a little bit longer than that, probably the 1950s or so. Seems to be no further Luther or Fox on the horizon. Whether or not another such return may be expected before the coming of Christ, he says, is a question upon which Christians are not fully agreed. So he's saying, is there going to be a grand revival of everything? Probably not. But he says this, what God in his sovereignty may yet do for a worldwide scale, is I don't know. But what I do know is this, if a man or a woman who seeks his face, I believe I will tell you that you will find him. He says, let any man turn to God in earnest. Let him begin to exercise himself and unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual receptive by trust and obedience and humility, and the results will exceed anything he ever hoped for in his learning in weaker days. So if you want to get to know somebody, it takes time. If you want to get to know God, it's going to take time. But you know what you're going to have to do and I'm going to have to do? We're going to have to cut out some of the distractions to seek his face deeper. And the very things we're going to, the substitutes, are not bringing what we want anyway. We've just been deceived, right? All right, so we have this examination, extraction, and leads to experience a deeper relationship with God. So go with me to Psalm 145. So as we seek God, right? We purpose, we have passion, we're going after him, we're going to get this deep relationship with him, and here is the example of that. Here is David experiencing God. This is what will happen, and then I'm going to try to end with, in the message here, I'm going to just give you five things of the results of having experience of a deeper walk with God. So watch what David says. He says, I will exalt thee, or promote thee. So that's what happens. When you get experience God, you're going to promote him, not yourself. Me, O king. Now, David was the king. And I will bless, it means to kneel, to bow thy name forever and ever. Every day, not once in a while, will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. I mean, I heard Patrick reading up here. He's on fire. Right? You don't drum this up. You don't get this by reading a book. You get this by spending time with God. And then you can't help but to praise him. He says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I mean, you can't find it out. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Let me stop there for a second. This is very important. When things happen in your life, in my life, do our children and do people around us know that we're going to praise God? We say, Lord, we're just giving this over to you right now. Or do they hear us complaining and complaining? Are we really passing on to this next generation praise to our God who could do anything? Even Christians. That's a powerful verse. When you experience God, you start saying, God is awesome. That's going to spill to the next generation, or the opposite is going to be true. They're going to complain like we complain. See, but when you experience God, it's going to overflow, and everybody's going to see that. It's going to affect everybody. This is powerful. I see some of you get on fire in a second. When I say, yeah, it's right? You see somebody's always complaining down, you know, all the time. I know, as a believer, if they're saved, they're not giving their problems over to God. Now, I understand you might need some counseling and somebody to help you to weed through that. I get that. But don't stay in that state anymore. God doesn't want us to be there. We should be doing this. Look at verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of the majesty of thy wondrous works. And you're reading this and saying, man, I don't do this. Like, I do it once in a while. then we got to seek him. So this flows out of us. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible or awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. And that word there I looked up, the utter, abundantly utter, means to gush forth. Do you ever really love somebody and you're with somebody, you're just telling everybody, I love Lynn so much. Like, you see, it just comes forth. You don't have to like, oh yeah, I really love her. See, when you experience God, you can't help but say he's so great. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And all thy works shall praise thee. Do you know that all creation praises God except man? Isn't that crazy? The Bible talks about the trees clap, the water. I mean, everything is controlled by God. It's bringing it glory. And we know that in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look at creation and said, man, there's a God. Do they look at our life and all this week and somebody says, yeah, there's a God. Look at Wayne's life. Look at Mike's life. Look, man, Jesus is real. It's like Daniel, when he lived his life, they say, the king goes, man, I know you have a real God. Did your God save you? That's what it's saying. We, above all, should be glorifying God so much that they see God in us. Now, no one's perfect here. I'm not perfect either. I get it. And when we don't do that, shame on us. Why are we complaining? We have God on our side. And then he says, look, they shall speak of, verse 11, the glory of the kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. You know, it's so funny. When somebody comes over or anywhere and I thought, hey, come here, let me show you everything I got. You know, go to my house here. You see this? See that? Come downstairs. See the gym? I was thinking about this the other day. I was reading this verse saying, look, when you say, look at everything I got. See my new car? But do we say, look at the great God that I have? Is that we doing more? Or are we doing more? Look what I got. Look at this church. I don't tell anybody that anymore. I'll say, hey, we got this great ministry over here for you. I say, we got a great Jesus for you. That's it. I was convicted of all those things. This is so good, isn't it? Then he says in verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generation. You know, all our little kingdoms that we have when we built, they're going to be nothing. God's kingdom is going to last forever. We should be promoting that. Right? The Lord, verse 14, upholdeth all that falleth and raiseth all that be bowed down. But we must call on him to do that. So if you're really discouraged today as a Christian, you're really down, please start calling on God like never before. He doesn't want you to live like that, with all the anxieties and the fears. The eyes are of all, verse 15, wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh, watch this now, unto all, he's near, that what? Call upon him. So if you don't feel near to God, it's simple. You're not calling on him. It's not rocket science here, right? It's simple. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth. It's Shamar in the Hebrew. It means to hedge about. He'll guard. He'll protect all them that love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. I mean, there's so many great promises here. Do you really believe the Lord is on my side? I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Psalm 118, verse 6. See, when we believe that, there's no enemy that's bigger than God. We won't fear anybody. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Cyril Greco, you gave an open testimony 3 weeks ago, so I could talk about this. I wouldn't do that if it wasn't open. Right, so 3 weeks ago, Sarah stood up here and she talked about how she was hurt by people and how she had bitterness and how she had done things wrong. And she, like she said, she grew up in this church. She heard about God's forgiveness in Sunday school here, but she didn't really experience that in her teenage years. She knew of it, right? She even said on her wedding night, just repeating what she said, she had guilt. But 3 weeks ago when she was up here, she experienced God's forgiveness, and she was forgiving those who hurt her. See, there's a difference of knowing and experiencing it. The prodigal son is another great illustration of this examination, extraction experience, right? He takes all his inheritance, what he shouldn't have done. He went away and said, man, I'm going to have a great time with people, with pleasures. You know, I've just lived in a far place. If I have all these possessions, I mean, and then what happened? He ends up a Jewish boy eating in, you know, with the pigs, right? And what happened? He got convicted. He said, I miss my father. Right? I want to go back to my father. So he repented. He asked God for forgiveness, and he asked his father for forgiveness. And then what happened? He experienced the fatted calf, the robe, the ring, the compassion of the father. The father never moved. Even as Christians, we could be prodigals for a minute. You know, I got to catch myself, even in the day, just start thinking, oh, I got to catch myself. Because you can easily become a prodigal very fast. It could have been, it could be minutes, hours, days, years, people will go. I still pray for them. Well, only by the grace of God, there go you. So don't ever judge anybody. Go reach your hand out. Why don't you text them? Why don't you call them and say, hey, God still loves you, man. So I'm asking you to do one thing. Just go to the throne of grace. Matter of fact, go with me to Hebrews 4. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, in the temple and the tabernacle, the high priest would only go in once a year, the Day of Atonement, to the Holy of Holies, and that God would meet him there. And matter of fact, if he wasn't right with God, they say they had bells on it and a rope. Man, if he wasn't right, boom, he'd gone, he'd pull him out. So listen, he only met God once a year. If you're a believer, we get to go to the throne of grace every single second if we want to. I want you to see that. It's so important. How can we neglect the throne of grace? It doesn't even make sense. It's the place where we get mercy and grace and strength. I am telling you, what we have in Jesus Christ is incredible, and he does not want us living this life of misery and anxiety and fearfulness. No. He came to give us abundant life. Don't let it be taken from you. Don't let anybody take it from you. Look at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. It's a very important verse. Let us labor, almost like it's like an oxymoron. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. Like, how do you labor into rest? Right? It doesn't even make sense just by looking at those words. Lest any man, watch, fall after the same example of unbelief. So what it's saying is this. Do not miss what God has promised because of your unbelief. Now, if you're lost here, we can apply it this way. Jesus Christ loved you so much and he died for you. And he'll save your soul. You need to be saved today. It's not this church. It's not your baptism. Nothing you do. It's by grace. But if you choose not to believe that, then you'll spend eternity in hell, which is thrown in the lake of fire. Because God is holy and just, and he's got to punish sin. Because think about it. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't be just, right? He wouldn't be just. I tell people too, like if somebody murdered one of your family members, we just said, oh, God's a loving God. He's let them go free. You would say, what? But listen, even as a believer, I want you to do this week. Start writing down the promises of God. Whatever you're struggling with, get some verses that will help that. If there's fear, get those verses. If it's worry about money, I don't know, whatever it is, get verses. And when you do that, cast it down, replace it with the Word of God. Because if you don't do that, we're not going to have this rest, even though we're in Christ. One day we'll have complete rest in heaven, no doubt. But you and I can have rest inside, no matter what's happening on the outside. Right? Then he says, look, verse 12, here's the examination. He's examining you. He's going to use the Word of God to do it. For the Word of God is quick. It means alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder, means separating. Here talking about the inner man, the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now watch this. If God uses his Word to examine us, and you're not in the Word and I'm not in the Word, how could you be examined? When you take this book and you read it every day and you meditate on it, what happens? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. Your faith automatically goes up. Oh yeah, thank God you promised this. And then it has, and I always tell people, read a chapter in the Bible and you'll see, oh, look what we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, watch out for this. Hey, it talks about pride. What about your pride? It's a balance. Some people just want to hear all about grace, 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 grace. God loves you, God loves you. It's more than that. That's true. But listen, go read the words of Jesus. I say it almost every message. He said to some of the hardest things. Put your hand to the plow and look back. You're not fit for the kingdom. What if I said that to you when you were struggling? Hey, stop putting your hand to the plow. I said, oh, you have little faith. Get thee behind me, Satan. Seriously, I'm being said, you know, because Jesus knows how we really could live this life. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to begin to really praise God. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything. There's nothing hidden. He sees your pains, your sorrows, your anxieties. He sees what you're trusting in and what you're not trusting in. He sees your sins. He sees your weights. He sees mine. So it's not like we have to hide anything. You could come to God and say, Lord, I am so fearful. I'm so anxiety over all these things. Come. Start giving them to him because you're carrying them. And it could be somebody close to you. It could be a family member. It could be whatever. And that's all you think about. Oh, if they were just this, that, and that. And you got to just, every single minute, just give them up to God. Give them up to God until it becomes a habit. And then you're going to have joy even though nothing changes. Right? And then he says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. So he's in the heavens, yeah, right? Jesus, the Son of God, the divine God. Let us hold fast. It means let's hold on to our profession or our confession. Let's hold on to our faith. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through, right? And then he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. What's mercy? Not getting what we do deserve, right? And find grace. That's getting what we do not deserve to help in time of need. So when we fail to run and get mercy and grace, we're going to be so down. And we're going to walk around like this, and we should be walking around like this. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Go with me to John chapter 6. I got 5 more minutes and I'm going to close. John chapter 6. Now I'm going to make a statement. Please remember the statement. Seek after God himself, not the benefits of God. Oof. I'm going to show you that in this text, they were going after what they can get. They didn't want God himself. Look at John chapter 6, and let's start in verse 24, but let me set the scene for you so it'll make more sense. All right, so in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, plus maybe others, We know it says 5,000 men, right? Then disciples get on a boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and then he walks on the water and he meets them. Right? So he's there. Now the people are all confused because they didn't see Jesus get on a boat. Like, where is Jesus? They're looking for him. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was in the north side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he spent a lot of time. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Man, I didn't see you get on a boat. Jesus answered them and said, watch now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles. Remember, he did miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. He didn't just do miracles to heal everybody. He didn't heal everybody. He is compassionate, but his main purpose was to show who he was. Isaiah said he would come and heal the blind. No blind man was ever healed before. So he's saying, look, you're not coming to see that I am the Messiah by the signs I'm showing you, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Ah, you came for the material. And he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he has confirmed who he was by the signs, right? Then say they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. There's no work to be a Christian, right? It's believe on what he has done. Turn from your sin and what you're trusting and believe on Jesus Christ. It's not by works that you get saved. Please get saved today. And then he goes on to say, now watch. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see? Watch this, these words. See and believe thee. What dost thou work? He just fed 5,000 people. Seeing or knowing about Jesus or what he did does not save you. It takes belief on him. There's a difference. Right? Even the cults would say Jesus is a great prophet. He did great things. And then verse 21, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven. So he's saying, look, Moses was used by God. He looked at bread from heaven. And then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, even more, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am, always was. Right? The bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Talking spiritually here, right? He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen and believe not. See, you have seen these things. Right? You've seen me do these signs, but you won't believe. Now watch this verse. Here's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's God's sovereignty. And him that cometh to me, there is man's responsibility. I will no wise cast out. I don't understand it all, believe me. Until we get to heaven, I won't understand God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given to me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, not about him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. There's eternal security, too, right, in those verses, right? Next week, I'm going to list some benefits or results of experiencing God. There's so many of them. I thought I was going to get to it today, but it's all right. We'll get to it next week, Lord willing. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. There's going to be people going to come up here, and they're going to pray for you. Here's the questions I want to ask you, just between you and God. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I am not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. Listen, you can't be sure. No one looking around, but I want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want to know 100% that I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, but you're not sure today. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all, put your hand up. Say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Don't be embarrassed. Listen, today could be your last day on earth. I don't know. If you're reluctant to raise your hand, you can come and talk to me, someone else. If you're a believer, listen, if you're burdened today, that's why there's people up here to pray for you. Just get out of your seat and come up. Maybe you're burdened about your own things, your own anxieties. Maybe you're burdened about, you know, someone else's soul or somebody else's. Hey, come and pray. Give it over to God. Don't walk out of here with anxiety, with fear, with all these things draining you. Don't do it. Start getting a habit of giving these things over to God. God is teaching me this as a pastor. I've been caring way too much. It wasn't my job. It's His church. It's His life. It's your life is His. I pray this week that you call on God like never before in your life. When you're driving in the car, you're going to get up early. I'm going to spend time with God. Come out to one of the 8 prayer meetings. Come and pray with your brothers and sisters. Say, well, Pastor, that sacrifice, what did He do for you? Listen, if you go to the throne of grace, you're going to get mercy. You're going to get grace. You're going to get what you need instead of some substitute we're going to that doesn't bring us what we really want. It's crazy. Father, thank You for this abundant life that You've given us. I want to know You deeper. I want to let You be known. I want, as Psalm 45, I want to be like David, just praising You all day long. Not out of duty, not to show I'm a great Christian, but just out of an overflow. I can't wait to go to heaven, Lord. I can't wait to see Jesus and Paul and Abraham and Isaac and even my son Paul and all these people. But you know, we're not there yet. God has left you here to bring glory to Him and to finish the work He gave you to do. So give it over to God. Get in the Word. Let Him examine you to extract what's draining the power that we may live for Him and bring Him glory. Father, thank You for Your patience with me. May revival continue to go in this church and sweep to the city farther and farther out, Lord God. Why can't we have it? If You said if we seek Your face, we humble ourselves, turn from our sin. You said You will work, Lord. So that's what we're trying to do the best we know how. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.